scripture reading this afternoon is from the book of Exodus, chapter 13. We'll be reading the last few verses of chapter 13 and into a few verses of chapter 14. We begin reading in verse 17 of Exodus 13. Hear God's own eternal and true word. Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, by night and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. And Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word. This psalm that we have just sung, Psalter 249, is from Psalm 91. And you might recall that even at the very beginning of the season of COVID, we started to consider Psalm 91, and we saw what a proper psalm it is in times of affliction and in times even of disease. And we would have noticed the reality that Psalm 90 is a psalm that Moses wrote, and it is in the superscription, and Psalm 91 does not speak of it having been written by Moses, but it is believed to have been, and also in regards to all of the plagues that he experienced, that God's people experienced in Egypt. And boys and girls, we are here now where God's people have finally left Egypt. And you can imagine how eager God's people have been for this very moment. They've been experiencing what later has been penned in this very psalm that we have read, that the angel of the Lord has guarded them and protected them. And although there were plagues that were right round about them, that they were protected and they were delivered. And like we sang the very last portion, complete deliverance I will give and honor him while he shall live. Abundant life I will bestow, to him my full salvation show. And the people are right here in a moment where they are thinking that this deliverance is already clear and certain. The very next portion is where we will find these very people very astonished, because they'll arrive at the Red Sea and they'll realize there's not too many options of where to go. And Pharaoh's army will be in hot pursuit after them. So there's still a greater deliverance to be encountered. from the people of Egypt. And this little portion that we have read, I have not gone on into chapter 14, because if you see, it's a long chapter, and Lord willing, next sermon we'll be looking at this very portion. We're still not yet at the very moment where we will look at the miracle of the parting of the waters. But we see a portion here that prepares us for that. It prepares us to see God's people coming into that situation. And it answers some questions to us that the people in that day probably had, and it wasn't really answered until after the whole ordeal. And this little portion that we have read, we can put together in this simple outline that God guides you, that God is faithful to you, and that God goes with you. When you are God's own, you can be certain that He is leading you. He is guiding you. He is doing that because He is faithful. And He does that in such an intense way whereby He even goes with you. There's this flow in the text, and right at the very center, I'm granted that the first point today and the third point are very similar. It is showing one more way by which God guides us. He guides us by going with us. I left it as two separate points because I'm following the narrative of the text, and so that we can look at the very center. There's one verse that deals with the reality of God's faithfulness. And this is central to everything. This is why you can trust Him to guide you, because He is faithful. And then He shows His faithfulness in the sense that He doesn't just tell you where to go, but He's there with you. And this third point, I believe it's important to leave it as a whole third point, although it's one way how God guides us, to show how precisely He guides us. He doesn't just give you a map, but He goes. And so let's begin by looking at the guidance of the Lord, that He guides you. And again, still before we look at this verse, just one more thing by way of introduction. Remember, the last portion was also them already leaving Egypt, but then there was still one more thing that God was showing. And just to bring that back, they were to remember, God was making an emphasis that they were to remember that their firstborn were spared while the firstborn of the Egyptians were not. And God wanted them to understand that the blood of the sacrifice is what had been necessary to spare them. The fact that their firstborn now had to be redeemed and given to the Lord, and then they could have them back by giving an offering, that those firstborns were becoming an emblem of all God's people. Remember, God said, "They are mine." And it's not meaning that only the firstborn belong to God and every other Israelite belong to themselves. No, it was a way by showing that if the firstborn belonged to God, then the second and the third and the father and the mother that bore him. And it extended even to the animals and to the flocks. God wanted us to give. God wanted them to give the firstborn of all those animals, to have it impressed in their minds. This is not my donkey. It is God's. This is not my ram, my sheep, my ewe, my goat. They all belong to God. And so bringing the beauty of redemption, God was teaching them that they all belong to Him. And the way that you and I are purchased is by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was the theme last time, and now we arrive at the theme of guidance, that God guides us. It's a very important theme, because I'm sure you have needed God's guidance. We need His guidance to know where we need to live next when there are different moves that have to be made. We finish college and we need to think, well, where is it that I go to find a job? And maybe you're finished with high school and you need to know which college am I to enter. And then you arrive at an age where you can consider marriage and you're thinking, who is it that I could consider as my spouse? And you need to make these decisions and you need to be guided. And we find here a beautiful blueprint of how it is that God guides us. The very stamped reality that He does. This is our first point. God guides you. look at this reality. It's just a truth that God is leading them. And it came to pass in verse 17, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them. God guided them. He's there telling them where to turn and where not to turn. And in this case, he's guiding them in a way that we see them very wisely being guided. So the first thing, the fact that he guides, means they're not the ones devising the plan primarily. They're not the ones who are planning their trail. They're the ones who have to listen to where God wants them to go. And that is how a true believer lives. We don't just wake up and say, well, what is it that I want to get done today? The right heart of a true believer is, Lord, what is it that thou desires me to get done today? What is thy will for me? And he will show it in different ways. We're going to see some principles that God's word brings, but we need to understand that's how we live. We are not the ones who run our agenda. God is. And the second thing we notice is that God led them wisely. There was this wisdom about how God was guiding them at the very beginning. Why is it that God did not lead them through the way of the land of the Philistines? Look at what the text says. Although that was near. You see, God is not being pragmatic as we are in this world. Well, if that is the near way, then that is the way I want to go. Why can't they go? Well, it was precisely because God knew, and he says it, and I love it, that it's put into the text. God inspired Moses to explain why God didn't let them go, the closest way, the nearest way, lest peradventure, verse 17, the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. See, God knew their hearts, and God knew what awaited in the land in the promised land. The Philistines were in that southern portion in greater numbers, and if they left through that more direct way that was called a way by the sea, if you look at Egypt, you know how there's that little road that could be right there along the sea, of the Mediterranean Sea, and it would soon go through a lot of desert, but then arrive at the south part of the promised land of Canaan. And the Philistines lived there in great quantities. And this would have been very soon after their captivity, and they would have to face battle immediately. We know what happened when they finally arrived on another portion, and they saw that they would have to have war, and it did scare them, and they thought of turning back. They weren't able to do it again because of God's providence and other events. But you saw how that really did happen. And if it had happened a lot closer to Egypt, the temptation would have been even greater. Perhaps many numbers would have gone anyway. You see, when we look at all of this, we understand that God in his sovereignty could have made something happen, not allowing that to happen and making people go anyway. But you see, God uses the events of this world and the reality that there would be those people, that they would be there ready for war, and knowing the hearts of his people, God said, that is not the way I will take them. God was keeping them from facing battle. And he was also keeping them from turning back. So he was showing love by saying, I don't want y'all to face battle now. You're not ready. And I don't want you to return to Egypt in bondage, because you'll be tempted to do. And you're going to be back as slaves again. So he was leading them wisely and lovingly. Now, there are a few principles that this teaches us. What does this show? Well, God knows what you can face and what you cannot face. You see, this is what's happening. He knew his people. They are recently emerging from slavery. They are not ready for battle. And he knows what they can face. And this is the same for your heart and mine. Whatever it is that we're facing, and when we see that God put us in a position where we might wonder, why I'm here? Why am I doing this? It doesn't seem like the best thing for me right now. But you can understand God knows what you can face and what you cannot face. There may be a job that closes its door to you, and it was the highest paying job in the nicest place, and you just wonder, why did God close that door? Well, it's possible that there was something there that you were not ready to face. and He protected you. He knows what you can face and what you cannot face. And when we think of this dynamic, that if they had faced those enemies and said, this is too hard, let's go back to Egypt. You know, when we put this into the spiritual paradigm, that wasn't just backsliding. That would be apostasy. And in putting it into the reality of our lives, it would be you facing a situation where you'd be so tempted not just to backtrack in terms of sinning, but saying, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. It is too dangerous. And what we find here is that God will protect you. If you're a true child of His, He will protect you from this kind of backsliding and even from apostasy. This is why a true believer never, ever loses his salvation. He might live moments in his life because of a backsliding that it seems like he's not even a believer. You know, the classic example there is King David. Remember that even in what he was doing, it was in the confines of what kings did and tried to get away with. But it was still wrong and still sinful. And David was not living like a true believer should live. But we see the story and we see what God did. He didn't allow him to continue that way. And he repented. And all of this because God knows what is best for you. So these three major principles for application. God knows what you can face and what you can't face. He will protect you from backsliding and apostasy. And He knows what is best for you. And He will guide you in a loving way. When we see this very phrase in verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. It's like God coming as a father and saying, here, take my hand. This is where you go. The word led here is more for us to understand the English. Very literally, be God turned them about the way of the wilderness. You see, it's not God saying, if you want my hand, take it and I'll guide you. No, God turned them about. You know, it could have been that God told Moses and Moses understood, okay, this is where we'll go. And so he just there moving all the people in that direction. And instead of then going, you look at the map in your mind and going that way directly into Israel, he actually went south and then west and then east towards the Red Sea, towards the portion of the Red Sea that's not that little trickling river. And some people think that's where he would have crossed around the marsh area. But no, the text makes very clear that it was where there was a massive body of water. And that's where God led his people. We don't know how the people understood their geography. It could have been that many of them had no idea what was to be found. We don't have any indication of their questioning, why are we going there? It was only once they were there that we'll find next Lord's Day, Lord willing, their anxiety and their lack of faith. But for now, they're all following and they're all going. And let this be, beloved, a great encouragement to you to understand this. This is how God guides. We'll see the principles that He uses that do this turning. And we better turn. That do this leading. And we better hold on to His hand. Because again, God knows what is best for you. He knows what you can take and not take. And He will protect you so you don't backslide in such an ultimate way. But then this leads us already to the second point. God is faithful to you. And I put it this way because as soon as we see those two verses, it said that God led them by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Verse 19 is like a parenthesis in the text because this is a portion now that will talk about something they're carrying with them, and it is an emblem that connects, it's not just an emblem, it is the very bones that connect them to the reality of Joseph and the promise that he made them keep when they finally left. So verse 19, we read, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel. He had very firmly made them make a promise, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And so this is from Genesis 50. If you want to turn in your Bibles, I want to read the little portion, verses 23, the very last few verses of Genesis in Genesis 50. That's where we find Joseph about to die, and he makes the people swear an oath. And Joseph understood, and of course, God most likely told him to do this. This was part of God's providence. But it was Joseph's way to make the people understand and to always keep faith that Egypt was not the promised land. They were still going to be taken out of it. So in Genesis 50, verse 23, we begin reading, "And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Now there's a whole sermon just here, and in this second point, this is the sermon. You know that Joseph's name is in the hall of faith of Hebrews 11. And when you think of Joseph and you think of faith, perhaps you're thinking, well, if he was a man of faith, it must have been because when he was in that pit, he perhaps believed that God would protect him. And as he looked up and had the people bring him up, and for his dismay, he sold into Egypt as a slave. But maybe the element of faith is that there, serving Potiphar and his household, he was just full of faith, believing that God would protect him, even though he was now a slave. But to his dismay, he is thrown back now into the jail, falsely accused. But maybe the faith is that even there in jail, he'll believe that God will bring him up. And by faith, he tells those two men, the butler and the baker, their dreams, and it is fulfilled, but he's forgotten. So what is the mark of faith of Joseph? Maybe when he's there before Pharaoh and he hears the dream and he believes all those things that will happen and how the known world would be protected from that famine because God revealed it to him. The hall of faith does not say any of those things as the mark of Joseph's faith. And I know that you most likely you know what it says, but let me read it from Hebrews 11 itself, and we go to verse 22. "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." That was the mark of faith of Joseph, along, of course, with everything else. He believed God was with him all throughout his life. But that's what God used to put in Hebrews, that promise that he made the people make, that when they left, that when they were to leave, they would take his bones. And he understood it wasn't those very people, perhaps, who would keep it, who would have to go. Remember, Abraham had heard from God that they would be there 400 and some years. And so they understood this was generations away. But those bones of Joseph were an emblem that God would be faithful to them, that God would keep his word. And I do believe that one reason why Moses, inspired by the Spirit, puts this passage right here, because you see what's happening. Verses 17 and 18, it's about God leading his people. And then verses 20 and on, it's about God leading his people. But like with that intense moment that I said, intense degree that he goes with his people, but it's still about him leading. And right here in the middle, it's showing his faithfulness. Now, I love to think in terms of summary, this is about leading, this is about leading, and here in the middle, it's about faithfulness. And beloved, isn't that the only way that you can have reason to follow a God who tells you where to go? Because he is faithful. You know, that's why you can follow what God says. He will never lead you into a lion's den and leave you there to their danger. He will never lead you in a situation that has absolutely no reason. It is foolish and wrong. You can trust God at His every word. Joseph knew they would leave. He speaks of his bones. And here are the people traveling, and they have this coffin or box or whatever it was, the compartment. And you can imagine all the people, children around saying, "Daddy, what is that? That looks different." Well, those were the bones of Joseph. And you can imagine how the word would speak through the camp and all the people saying, "That's astonishing. We've heard the story, and the bones are here. We're taking it to the promised land, to the land where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob traveled through. We are literally going back there." They understood their history. It went. They told it. They taught the stories. And that was the emblem of faith. And this is, beloved, why you can trust God. You can trust Him because He's a faithful God. And so we go to our third point. God goes with you. This is what happens in verse 20. We see that God leads. We see that He is faithful. And then verse 20 it says, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them." And this phrase is very emphatic. It is not now God saying that He leads. It is saying that He's present. This is how He leads. See, our third point brings us into a great degree of how God guides. He doesn't just give us a roadmap. He doesn't just tell us what to do. He doesn't just send angels and send prophets. And although Moses is there guiding, we have this reality that God goes before them in the pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light to go by the day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This was the beginning of guiding them that way. All through the wilderness for 40 years, this is how He guides them until they arrive into the promised land. And beloved, you can imagine how comforting that is. And how that was a presence to always make them understand, we do not need to doubt. We know the story, and we know that there were so many cycles, basically 10 cycles of their complaining to Moses. And every time they were doing that, they were defying the very God who was present. Beloved, it's the same thing that we can trust right now. We don't see a pillar of light and we don't see a pillar of cloud. But see, that is part of what we say that in the Old Testament, the Lord was dealing with as if it were little children. And if you're a believer in the New Testament, you're supposed to be an adult where you don't need pictures all the time. But this is where I love it. We can see these pictures and be reminded of them. And even though we don't see these pillars and all, God is guiding us still in the same way. He leads us, and those things are true. He knows what's best for us. He knows what you can take and not take. And He'll never let you go away and leave Him. And now this reality, He's here. He is with you. But I think one of the most comforting psalms is Psalm 23, where we can get to that valley of the shadow of death and answer, why was He not afraid? I will fear no evil. And you think of it, well, of course it must be because the shepherd plucked them out of that valley. No. There's no such verse. I will fear no evil. Well, is it because an army comes to protect them, other people, other things? No. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Beloved, this is the cornerstone of the covenant. When God was renewing the covenant with Moses, and Moses was scared as ever to go, and he even asked, "But who am I?" God didn't sit there explaining, "I'll tell you who you are. Here's your CV, and here's how I've prepared you in the wilderness." No, He didn't say, "Listen, Moses, this is who you are." No, He said, "Moses, I will be with you." Beloved, do you grasp that? that when he guides you, he goes with you. This is how precious his guidance is to his own. And I love to think in terms of putting all the wording of Scripture, he speaks of his righteous right hand. Could it be that's the hand that takes yours? And he speaks of his everlasting arms. Then that is what sustains you. And we hear of his words that comfort, and that's how he's speaking to you, right beside you as he holds your hand. And you see, whatever afflictions appears, you're so protected. And the afflictions, Calvin puts it, that it's God's left hand that brings it. But with his right hand, he fights it. He's with you. He goes before you. And look at the beauty of what was happening. A pillar of light at night. Well, that, of course, gave them, it shined. They didn't have batteries and lanterns. And yeah, they would have to get their oil and light a match. Not a light a match, but get rocks and try to make fire. There were those people who were carrying the fire along and those pieces of wood that had some kind of red to it where you could start a fire faster. But in the midst of thousands of people, you wouldn't have your fire so soon. But they didn't need it. God was a pillar of fire at night. It was a perfect nightlight. And then during the day, in that scorching heat of the desert, he was a pillar of cloud. Now I remember in portions in the north of Brazil where it's a lot hotter, it's closer to the equator, and we would be out in the fields working, and I'd look up and I'd realize not a single cloud in the sky. So it'd be the sun beating and beating and beating. And no wonder some workers had those big hats to really protect. And in the first years that I was living there, it was almost like I was a foreigner in my own country from the south of Brazil to the north of Brazil. And I started realizing, wow, my country is very hot up here in the north. And when I'd see a little cloud coming close, I would just wanted it so bad to go over the sun. And sometimes you'd be working and you would feel as soon as a cloud covered the sun, it was like almost immediately you were in a area with a fan or with an air conditioner for a few minutes. And then that cloud would pass by. And it was that sun again. And it made me think of a passage like this. See, God's not just with you. He is protecting you. He is caring for you. So he kept them from facing a battle. He kept them from turning back. Now there's one more thing that happens here. As God comes to be with them, if you look, so verse 21, verse 22, it's the thought of God being right there with them in this loving, protecting way. But then if we continue reading verse 14, it shows something even more intense of what God is doing, and not now to them, but even to others. So in verse 1 of verse chapter 14, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea." So that's when they were to encamp by the sea. And then look at what verse 3 says. And the indication perhaps is that Moses understood this and maybe some around him, but there was no way he could tell all the people to be comforted because there's a plan in sight. So many people were there left, like you and me, where we wonder, why is God allowing this? But this is the moment we need to understand he has a purpose. He won't leave me. He's with me. He knows what I can face and not face. He knows what's best for me. And he's doing other things that I have no idea. Because look what he's doing. Verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." And God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And remember, we've seen the theology of this. What God is doing here is, I'm going to leave him to himself. He's going to do what he wants to do because I will not be a hedge round about him so that he doesn't do what he's planning to do. And because in his folly he will think that you are in danger, he will act, and look at verse 4 again, "that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord And they did so. So they went. And so, beloved, this is what's happening now. We add this to the list. While God is leading his people, he's not only leading them wisely, he's not only leading them by being with them and protecting them and carrying them, but he's also doing other things. And in this point, in this part, he is judging other people. You see what's happening? While he's guiding his people, he is guiding another. The people who want to be with this God and follow what he says, they're being protected, they're being provided for. But even in the very context of a people being protected, God is preparing to judge another. The people who want nothing with God, who are fighting against God and his people, they will be judged by this very God through the pursuit of this very people. God brought judgment upon Pharaoh, and this is what we're going to see in the coming weeks. While he guides you, so the points have been these in terms of the application. God knows what you can face. God knows what you can or can't face because he knows what is best for you, and he'll keep you from backsliding and even apostasy. And then fourthly, while he guides you, he's doing other things. It helps us to understand, right, that the world does not revolve around us. You might be in a very great affliction, and God could be doing something even towards a whole entire nation connected with your suffering or the confusion that you're involved in. In Egypt, the river had failed. Perhaps through the months there were fish again, but they suffered a very great loss in their whole fish farming. Their agriculture had failed for that whole season. Their animal husbandry had failed. Many of the people had been afflicted, remember, with those boils and with illnesses. And their gods were judged, God said. That's what he was doing. But now there's still one final judgment. It's true that many homes were hit hard where their firstborn died. But we see here that they still have horses and chariots and many men. The cream of the crop of Egypt is now going to go in hot pursuit of God's people. And what God is saying is there's more judgment for this nation. But notice that even as this judgment is enacted, it's to protect this very nation. And notice the beauty, notice the majesty. If they had gone through the land, the road by the sea, not only could they easily go back to Egypt, but Pharaoh could easily go get them. Going the way of the Red Sea, once they cross it, it'll be mighty hard to go back. And Pharaoh will not want to cross it again in water if crossing when it was dry was hard enough. The Red Sea was, in essence, the solution to all their problems. That's how God guides us. And right at this point, close to closing, I just want to stop to talk about something very familiar. Perhaps it's gone through your mind. You see, literally, very literally, God is saying, I want to take them in this direction because I want to make Pharaoh think that he can go. And I'll let them do what he wants to do. But that will be the way to trap Pharaoh and bring judgment once and for all. The best of his army, the horse and his riders, were drowned in the sea. That's what God is meaning to do, a judgment. And that brings us to mind a greater event and a greater moment that helps us see this is a way that God works, where he makes his enemy in their folly act very foolishly. He meant to confuse Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was confused. He thought he had an opportunity, and in going, he was judged, and God brought judgment to the Egyptians. And of course, the story that I'm thinking, in which we have, in one spiritual term, the one who portrays Pharaoh is Satan himself, and how Satan thought and believed that he finally had Jesus entrapped. So when Jesus was in Jerusalem, it seemed like a very good idea to enter one of his disciples and make this man go and betray Jesus. That's literally what happened to Judas. Satan was behind all that was happening. And it seemed very wise, and on Satan's part, it seemed like the right plan to have the religious leaders arrest the Lord Jesus. And in a sense, again, God was allowing all those people do according to their hearts. And they were. They mocked Jesus. They scorned him. They handed Jesus over to the Roman authorities to be judged and executed. And it all looked like a wonderful plan. He would truly be crucified and executed. And he was. He was scourged and beaten. And he was crucified. And he died. And all seemed to Satan and his devils that they ended the work of Jesus and his ministry. But like the Red Sea that delivered God's people, isn't it astonishing? The Red Sea is what delivered God's people. It not only provided a passageway for them, but it provided a destruction against their enemies that couldn't swim, not with their horses and armory. So the cross was the deliverance of his own and the judgment of his enemies. The Red Sea. So boys and girls, have you ever thought of the Red Sea as an emblem of the cross? See, it looked like it was judgment to God's people, and you can see Jesus looking at the cross, and at Gethsemane, he's considering that, and it looks like judgment, and he knows it will be hard, and he asks the Father if he can have another cup. And you can be a boy and girl along with the people looking at the Red Sea and thinking, Daddy, how are we going to cross this? The army is coming behind us. But see, beloved, take this with your life. You will be in situations like that. You might read one day something from the doctor saying what you might have or a possibility, and you're just thinking, what does this all mean? Or a loved one, or a message of somebody in great peril. And you need to understand at that very moment, okay, this is like a Red Sea that I'm in front of, but like that Red Sea, it was their deliverance, and the cross was the deliverance for us, God's people. I need to trust, Lord, that this bad news, this situation, this affliction I'm in, I need to understand it will be a valley of the shadow of death, but thou wilt be with me in it. It might be even the very deliverance of somebody who will see your witness and who will believe in your God because they see how you do. They will finally listen to you when you share the gospel. You might give them a Bible and now they will read it. We don't understand what God is doing, beloved, in any affliction. But the Red Sea was a great one. The cross was a greater one. And they both were deliverances. And they both were judgment upon those who don't believe. Satan thought the cross was the end of Christ, when the cross was in truth the victory of Christ. He had to go to the cross. The victim had to go to the altar. The blood had to be shed. And the Father's wrath had to pour upon the Son so that you and I could be saved. And Satan thought he was delivering this world from Jesus of Nazareth. Just like the Red Sea looked like the end of Israel. And Pharaoh thought, if we go there, we'll take them all. Most likely many would have died. Maybe he would have taken many as slaves again, because that's really what he was after. But the judgment came upon the eater. And the only difference in the analogy is this. Israel was spared. They thought the Red Sea would be their death, but it became their life. Jesus, on the other hand, was not spared. He did die. Israel only thought they might die. Jesus knew he would. But as Israel came forth alive on the other side, even that became an emblem of Christ coming forth alive out of the grave. But he really had to die. And I just want to end with this. As he goes, he protects you, you see, with his presence. He's not just with you, comforting you, but he's with you, protecting you. God delivers in many ways more indirectly. He delivered Noah and his family through the ark. He delivered Isaac through that angel that came. God sent the angel, and the angel told Abraham not to kill Isaac and provided that ram. That ram was also a protection for Isaac. He protected the Israelites through the time of the judges, through those judges. He protected Israel from Goliath and the Philistines through David and a little slingshot and some little stones. God protected Elijah through that brook and through some birds that brought him food. We don't see him there always present in a very visible way. But that's not how God protected the Israelites here. He went with them. He was that pillar, in that pillar of light and in that pillar of cloud. And when the Lord Jesus came to this earth, that is the climax. That is the greatest way in which it can be said that God guides you by being with you. Because, beloved, when he came to this earth, he took your place in hell. That's how intimately he protects you. No longer in a sense where he says, I'll be right beside you and hold my hand and I'll sustain you. No, but where he puts you aside because he goes to a place that you could never bear. And beloved, I want to bring this to you that if you're still lost and without Jesus, you see, you will have to go there if Jesus is not your substitute. If you don't want his help, you will be there alone. But see, when you have faith in the Lord Jesus, when you trust in him and he is your Savior, it's no longer where he just holds your hand. No, he puts you aside and he goes to the cross. It is his hands that are nailed, and it is his brows who are with the thorns, and it is his body that is receiving the shame, and it is his soul and body that receives the wrath of the Father. And it's there on the cross that he experienced hell for all of his own. This is how much the Lord Jesus comes to guide you, with you, by dying upon the cross, walking upon this very earth, not just sending angels or making an ark or sending birds. He does that too. And in all those ways, he's present spiritually with his own. But on the cross, he was present where all could see. And we have it in God's word to proclaim to all peoples. Will you follow? Will you be guided by this God? And I just want to end with four very practical principles, because we don't see the pillar out there. It's very sunny, and if a cloud comes, it's not the pillar of cloud that's in the Bible. How does God guide us today? Well, number one, pray. That's what Jesus has been teaching us in the mornings or in the afternoons. Whenever we see Luke 18, Jesus has been teaching us, pray. That's how he guides us. You go to God for help. You ask him to guide you. You tell him your concerns and your worries. Tell him how confused you are. Tell him the options that are before you. Tell him the temptations. Tell him your sins. Confess and say, Lord, guide me. Please direct me. And then number two, read his word, because this is how he answers back, through his word. And don't read it back in a mystical way, thinking that God will tell you the name of the company in which you should work through the scriptures. Don't put certain letters together and say, well, it must be that company because it starts with a C and I just read this verse and there's a big C at the very beginning. That's not what I'm meaning when he guides you through his word. He guides you through his words in the principles that are in it. Like Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, God's word doesn't tell you what you're to do many years from now, but as that lamp that you would hold and it guides you for a few feet, It doesn't show you the tree that's 10 feet ahead, but it does show you 4 or 5 feet ahead. And then as you walk in that obedience, you have a few more feet ahead that are shining. The whole principle is obey what God's word says for right now in your life. And in the way of obedience, you'll know what you do in a few more hours, in a few more days. Just keep obeying the Lord. That's His will for you. The Word. Pray, read the Word. Then number three, hear His people. I'm not saying hear His people as if they're prophets among us who would speak with the same authority as Moses. That's not what I'm meaning. But we do find in Scripture the principle that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is wisdom. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. See, he doesn't ask anybody any questions. I know what I need to do, and I'm just going to do it. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And the word says multitude, so you don't go wrong by asking 10, 15 people. And of course, choose the wisest, choose the godliest, choose the ones who know you, who love you. Begin with father and mother. Young people, don't make any decision of essence, like where to move or where to study, without sitting with your parents and saying, look, these are the options. Can you pray with me? What do you think I should do? I mention parents because there's no one in this world who does or should love you more than your own parents. For all these decisions, seek counsel, godly counsel. And then number four is simply the principle of providence. Pray, read the word, hear His people, know His providence. Certain things, you don't really even have to make a decision. Doors are closed. And then honor that. Doors are open. Well, then consider that possibility. Consider the persons that you are considering in light of God's word. If you're thinking of marriage, put God's word and providence together. You see, here's God's word, and it says who you should be so that you can choose someone to be your husband or wife. Then you see somebody with a certain life, and that's providence. Well, if that person doesn't match what God's word says, in God's providence, it's not the right person. And one thing that we hear from people, and elders talk about this often, perhaps you're so excited, you finish college, you find a job somewhere, and it's such a high-paying job, but there's not a single good church within miles and miles and miles in that location. Perhaps ours. Don't go. It's already a bad choice. And if you were to listen to counsel, perhaps you'll hear 5 people say, oh, go, it's a good pay. And you might hear 15 saying, don't even think of it. It needs to be where a good, established, biblical, Christ-centered church is. Don't go start your life somewhere where you're not prepared, where you'll have to travel 3 hours to go to church. You're not going to go. So that's providence in light of God's word. And so prayer, providence, God's word, God's people. These are what I could say the ways that God is with us as a pillar of fire during the night and a pillar of cloud during the day. Through His word, through His providence. And we pray and we listen to His people. God guides you. God is faithful to you. God goes with you. Do you trust Him in His faithfulness? Do you follow in His leading? Do you believe His very presence? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious, glorious God, help us, Lord, in all of the intricacies of life. To follow these very principles, Lord, it's not all of us as a people who are having to flee to the side of a sea. But Lord, we think again of these people, these families, in Nigeria, and their hearts must be travailing with wonder, with anxiety, with sadness, with sorrow. Lord, would thou make thy presence known to them? Would thou guide them and help them and comfort them? And help us, Lord, in our own lives to trust these principles that thou art with us if we belong to thee. And then if we don't belong to thee, we ought to. That we would then come like that publican this morning, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then be certain that we may go home justified. And so therefore, thou art with us, Lord. Lord, let not a single believer in this our congregation ever doubt thy presence or doubt thy purpose or doubt, Lord, that thou art a God who cares. Because we see, Lord, that thou art. And sometimes we won't understand everything. Help us, Lord, to know that thou art doing greater things, even in the lives of others, through how we are being guided. And so help us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, in our complaints. Forgive us, Lord, that often we perhaps may not have followed and not done what we know is thy will. Help us, Lord, to listen to the counsel of wise men and women round about us. Help us to be those who give godly counsel. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be glorified in our lives as we are guided by thee. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.